It's a joy to be in the house of God tonight. He mentioned Brother Blaine Hudson a while ago. Brother Blaine, they think he might have MS. So be in prayer for him.
I'll be in the book of Hebrews tonight. Book of Hebrews, chapter number 2.
Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, Bible says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will." Our Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. God, may it You open our hearts to it. Lord, may it search our hearts and our minds. Lord, may You help us the rest of this week. Give us strength. Lord, give us food from Your table tonight. God, help me as I try to teach and proclaim Your Word. Lord, I pray You would anoint me. Give me Your power, Your unction. Lord, I pray You'd forgive me of my sins. Lord, every evil deed, every action. Lord, every wicked thought. God, I pray You'd cleanse me of it. Lord, I pray You'd help this church. Lord, help these people. God, help their pastor and his family. Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. The book of Hebrews is an amazing book. It's a rich book. There's so much deep theology in the book of Hebrews. As far as the authorship goes, no one really knows for sure who wrote it. There's a lot of guys that will argue with you all day long and butt heads and try to tell you that Paul wrote it, but the truth is we don't know who wrote it. The early church in the East regarded Paul the Apostle as the author, but the early church in the West, they didn't. So they butted heads about it. Some suggest that maybe Barnabas wrote it. Some have suggested that it was Apollos. Some have even went as far to say that it was Luke who wrote this book, but that would have been impossible because obviously the writer of this book was a Jew. He knew the Jewish ways, the customs, their beliefs, how they done things, and Luke was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew, so he couldn't have wrote it. No one knows for certain. I'd be satisfied by saying Charles Spurgeon wrote it. I mean, it really doesn't matter to me, but ultimately we all know who the author is. It's the Holy Spirit. And it was written, as the name would suggest, to the Hebrews, to the Jewish believers, those who had come out of Judaism, and they had trusted Jesus as their Savior. They were following Him. And after coming to faith in Christ, they faced such great persecution. I mean, you have to think, get your mind on what it would be like to be a Jew, to be raised in the synagogue, to be raised to keep the law of God and the commandments and to do all the rituals and ceremonies and all the different things that comes with Judaism, and then all of a sudden to forsake it. As far as the Jews were concerned, to be a Christian, you were an apostate. And by the way, I'll just say this. Judaism is a heresy today. Many people don't realize that, but it is a heresy. Anything that turns you away or rejects Jesus Christ is heresy. But anyway, just imagine what these people face from their own families. Imagine if you have a son or a daughter here who has grown up here in this church and you've taught them the right way and all of a sudden they turn from it. How would that make you feel? Well, that's what these Christians, these Jewish believers were facing. They had been raised in the synagogues and all of a sudden they quit going. They started going to the church, the house of God, and hearing the apostles preach. And not only that, but there was a lot of persecution coming from the world as well at this time. And at first, these Jewish believers, they stood strong. They had a backbone. They didn't waver. But after a while, they began to get stale. After a while, they began to turn back to their old familiar ways, their comfortable ways of Judaism. And that's the main reason, really, that the author's writing this book, is to encourage these Jewish believers not to turn back, not to quit on Christ, but to keep pressing on as a follower of Jesus. That's the true purpose of this book. And there's so many spiritual problems that the writer seeks to address. He uses repetition over and over again. He tells us here in our text that we need to take heed. Well, over in chapter 3, he says we need to take heed. And he says it in a few other places. He uses repetition. He's seeking these spiritual problems. He's seeking to fix their problems. And so tonight I want to look at chapter 2. And I won't be long. That's just to kind of lay a foundation for us. First of all, in verse 1, chapter 2, he says, therefore. Now that's very important. Anytime in the Scriptures you see the word therefore, you need to go back and find out what the therefore is there for. So let's go back to chapter 1, verse 1. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. God spoke by dreams and visions, revelations, many different things. Verse 2, but He hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten Thee. And again I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son. And the writer goes on and on. He is giving thanks and he's honoring Christ, the person, the character of God in the flesh. And the reason he put the word therefore is because Jesus Christ has the preeminence. He is above all things. He says in chapter 1 that He's above all earthly principalities. He's above the angels. He's above you and I. He is the one who created the world. He laid the foundations of this earth and He upholds all things by the word of His power. In fact, the book of Colossians talks about He is, by Him all things consist. The word consist literally means He is the glue that holds it all together. If Jesus just took one step back, everything that we know would be gone in an instant. He upholds all things by the word of His power. He is above all. And because of that, therefore, He says, we need to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. That word slip is an interesting word. I like that word. I began to do a word study there and I found out that whenever they were translating the King James Version of the Bible, the translators really struggled with what word to use there to convey to us the meaning. They had the word slip and they had the word drift. And obviously they went with slip, but either one would have worked. The word slip actually in the old Greek language and Hebrew language, it has the idea of drifting. and drifting away. And these Hebrew converts were in danger of slipping. They were in danger of drifting. You think of a man who's got a priceless treasure and it's inlaid with gold and he holds it up in his hands and he's admiring it with everything he has. He loves it. It's his treasure. It's valuable. And all of a sudden he lets it slip. And it hits the ground and shatters into 100 pieces. And friend, the writer is warning us that we must give the earnest heed to what our Lord has to say, or else we'll slip. And when we slip, we break. And then the word drift as well. You get that picture in your mind of a ship out at sea that's just drifting along. Something, a ship that's adrift. It means its props busted. It has no way to steer. It doesn't. The crew, the captain, doesn't know which direction they're going. They're just floating along with the currents and the natural forces, the winds. Friend, that's what you and I will do if we don't give heed to the Word of God. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed. We must be anchored in the truth, like that ship that is adrift. It must be tied on to the dock properly. It must be anchored. You must have a foundation for your faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We must be rooted and grounded, anchored in the Scriptures, or we're apt to slip. We're apt to drift. The writer is warning us here. He's saying, don't be negligent of your salvation. Don't neglect what the Scriptures teach you. Matthew Henry said this: this negligence comes from our corrupt natures. It involves temptations, worldly cares, and pleasures. Sinning against the gospel is to neglect this great salvation. He said it's a great salvation. Boy, it is great, isn't it? It's a great salvation. It's so worthy. I mean, it's not worthy of our neglect. It's not worthy of us to take it lightly that God has saved us, that He's called us into His light. It's so unworthy of neglect, and yet we're all guilty of neglecting it, myself included. The word neglect there, it means to make lightly of, to just take it lightly. Friend, when you neglect your salvation, it brings a darkness upon your soul. There's no light of the Scriptures. It brings about an emptiness. And the apostles set forth the gospel. The writer says that we should give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. What he's saying there is that the apostles set forth the gospel. They were witnesses, the Bible says, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And with that, along with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they took up their pens, they took up their paper, and they wrote for you and I, so that we could have a sure foundation, so that we could have a ground to stand upon. Of course, if you've got a foundation in your life, that's as far as you can fall. I mean, a storm may come through here and tear this building down, but it can't do anything to the foundation. That's as far as it goes. Friend, if you've got a foundation of the Scriptures in your life, in your heart, in your mind, that's as far as you can fall, no matter what comes. And we must give attention to the Holy Scriptures. They were written by those who were there and saw and heard the very teachings of Jesus Himself. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And it's by giving more earnest heed we'll remain in the will of God and we will be blessed. Verse 2, I just read it. He talks about the angels there. He's referencing Deuteronomy, where the law was given to Moses and the angels interceded on behalf of the people. And you got to remember, he's talking to the Hebrews, to the Jews. So they were familiar with that story. They knew it well. And he's saying to them that if the words that were spoken by the angels in the Old Testament, if the people were held so accountable to those words, and every word, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, if they were held accountable to what the angels said, how much more are you and I going to be held accountable to what our Lord said? We have a New Testament. We no longer live in the Old Testament. And I'm not down in the Old Testament. Don't get me wrong. I love it. But we have a new covenant. And how much more are we going to be held accountable to the words of our Lord Himself? Verse 3 is what I really want to look at tonight. He said, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard them." The central theme of verse number 3 is escape. What do you think of when you think of escape? Maybe you think of deliverance. You think of escaping from some dire, some life-threatening situation. You maybe think of escaping from a murderer or from a kidnapper or escaping from a rapist or so on. And maybe if you're a soldier here tonight, you think of soldiers being surrounded in the battle if you're a veteran. And of course, when they get surrounded in the battle, they have to find a way to retreat safely. That's what an escape is. You think of, more than that, you think of escaping from a prison. That's what I think of when I think of escape, is imprisonment. Not just any prison, but I mean the worst of the worst, like the former conditions of Alcatraz here in this country, or Devil's Island, or even the most dreaded of all prisons, the Chateau d'If. How many of you are familiar with the story, The Count of Monte Cristo? One? Anybody else? Two? That's more than I expected. The Count of Monte Cristo, what a story that is. A man named Edmond Dantes was falsely accused, and he was convicted of a crime, and then he was sent to the worst prison in the world at that time, the French prison, the Chateau d'If. And it was there he suffered for years in solitary confinement. It was a dungeon. It was a terrible place. And one day he met a prisoner who was an older man. He was an aged old priest. And the priest came busting through the walls. The priest, for all these years, had been planning an escape. And he'd been digging a tunnel. And he'd done his math wrong. And he wound up in Edmond Dantes' cell. And they became friends. They had fellowship with one another. And the old man, he taught Edmond math and reading and writing. He taught him philosophy and theology. And they became the best of friends. And he told Edmond of a secret treasure. And he told him of a map of how to find the treasure. And one day, the old priest died. And Edmond Dantes came up with the perfect escape plan. He escaped inside the body bag of the old priest. And he goes and finds the treasure map, finds the treasure, becomes one of the most wealthy men in all the land. He becomes the Count of Monte Cristo. And he vows to have vengeance on those that put him in prison. What an escape story that is. But as terrible of a place as the Chateau d'If was, more dreadful place that, friend, no one's ever escaped out of, and that's hell. The author of Hebrews asks this question. He says, "How can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" It's a rhetorical question. We can't escape. You may be able to escape Alcatraz or Devil's Island or even the Chateau d'If, But you'll never escape hell. There is no way of escape. And he's saying to us, do you realize what you've heard? How have you given earnest heed to the things that you've heard? You've heard of a great salvation from the very Word of God. It's an escape route. It's a way out. A way to flee from the wrath that is to come. He's saying, don't neglect that. Don't take that plan of escape lightly. Don't neglect that. Someone said, are you saved? A while back, I looked at them funny and I said, saved from what? Well, they couldn't tell me. Friend, we're saved from the wrath of God. That's why Jesus died on that cross, to satisfy the justice, the righteous demands of God. And beloved, if we neglect this great salvation, we can't escape. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? In fact, if you're neglecting your salvation, it probably means you've never been converted to begin with. The author uses the word we in verse 3. How shall we escape? Remember, he's not just writing to the world. He's not just writing to sinners. He's writing to the religious people. He's writing to the Jews, to the professing believers of Christ. He says, how shall we, you and I, how shall we escape if we neglect this great salvation? I beg you tonight, friend, don't neglect your salvation. Don't neglect what you've heard. Give an earnest heed to the things that you've heard. Don't overlook it. Don't take it lightly. Be totally committed to it. And I mean, the question must be asked, how can we neglect so great a salvation? I mean, it's such a great salvation. When you think of Christ, when I think of Christ, joy overwhelming just floods my soul. Wonder. I'm like the psalmist. He said, I stand in awe of Him. When I think about all that Jesus has done to satisfy the wrath of the Father on my behalf, I stand in awe of Him. I mean, how can we neglect such a great salvation? Do you say, well, salvation's okay. It's good. It's not really great. Do you neglect your salvation? Friend, salvation is wonderful. It's so wonderful. It's so great. It deserves our complete pursuit. It's such a wonderful thing. What a great salvation God has provided for us. Don't neglect it. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For we can't escape. It's my prayer that God would awaken every one of us to the glory, to the loveliness, to the sweetness that's in Christ. What a blessing. Look with me real quick and I'm done. In verse 9, he says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That means He became human. Crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. What a text of Scripture. Friend, don't neglect your salvation. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. Get behind the captain. The crew has to be behind Him. They have to follow His every command. Study the Scriptures. Don't take them lightly. Give heed. Give earnest heed to what you've heard. And what we've heard is right here. By the way, chapter 1 over there, I read it while ago, verse 1. He said, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto us by the Father, unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in His Son. If anybody tells you that they've had a dream or a vision or a revelation or you know, God's given them a revelation, don't believe them. Because He hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, and His Son's words are right here. They're right here. So take earnest heed to what you have. Give the earnest heed to what you hear. For how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Thank you for listening tonight. That's what the Lord has put on my heart. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank You, Lord, for this text of Scripture. Lord, I've had it in my mind all day today. Lord, I thank You that You've saved my soul. Lord, I thank You for these here who are saved. And Lord, I pray if one's here that's not saved, I pray You would save them before it's ever too late. God, help them to understand that if they keep neglecting, they'll end up in an unescapable place. Lord, You've made the escape route. And we'll only by Your grace follow it. We love You because You first loved us. I pray You'd help Your people. Lord, again, I ask You to help this church, help their pastor. Lord, may You give him strength. And we love You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, brother.